To see you all here tonight. We're going to do something just a little different tonight. I know it's something we've done in the past. There's a verse in the Bible that tells us that we're to speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. So there's a ministry of actually music where you can find that music that would minister to both to you and perhaps to someone else. So Gavin's going to come up here in a little bit and lead us in our first song. And then he's going to open it up for your songs. But here's the little bit of twist. Can you tell us why that song is important to you? Just a brief word of how that song ministers in your own life. So we're going to do that. And why don't we just have a word of prayer before we begin this tonight. God, we thank you for the promise that you're with us, that you will never leave us or forsake us. And so we depend on that tonight. We ask for your guidance in our words, in our actions, in our music, as we sing and make melody in our hearts to you. We ask that it would all be pleasing to you and in your sight. Thank you for this night. In Jesus' name, amen. Gavin.
Well, if you'd stand, we're going to begin with number 162, Wonderful, Most Merciful Savior. Number 162.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Counselor, comforter, keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost the way. Oh, we've hopelessly lost the way. You are the one that we pray.
Anybody have any requests? Yes, Elizabeth. Yes, Bill.
Number 180, Ann Kennedy.
Bill, you took my phone.
See, it's so hard to sing it. I had a friend who would cry whenever he sung it, and he sung it, a few times, and so it was I started reading it and crying over it, it became beautiful to me.
Great. Let's sing it.
And it was my husband's favorite.
There you go.
It's a wonderful song. Let's sing number 180.
Thank you.
you didn't hear, that was 356. Let's do one more.
350.
I agree. Let's sing it. Number 350.
350?
Yes, 350.
Thank you.
be seated.
Was that a sigh I heard as you sat down? Oh, I'm glad you're able to do that. Aren't you glad you can still stand up and sing? And I think the older we get, the more we take delight in the fact that God gives us strength to do things like that. I think most of you know what I do in the summertime. I get to go out in the wilderness. And one of the things that is important in being in the wilderness is knowing where you're at. So we carry, I carry with me a map and a compass, and that allows me to be able to recognize waypoints and structure the land and find places where I portage canoes and that of that nature. So it's important as I go through that wilderness to stay on course. Sometimes, and I think it's true perhaps for all of us, we'll step back and say, am I still on course? You know, it doesn't make any difference where you're going if you don't know where you're going. Any road, any path will do if you don't know where you're going. And one of the most important things as you travel is to know where you're at. Beginning point of where you're at. We're going to be talking today about things that are fixed points, perhaps you might say, reference points that I could look at and say, that tells me I'm going the right direction. I'm still on course. And I'm going to be using the life of David to illustrate that concept. Let's fast forward a little bit in David's life, and then we're going to backtrack. We're going to fast forward to the time he confronts the giant. You're all familiar with that story. Here was this boy that found himself bringing food to his brothers who were in the army and comes to realize that they're in trouble here, serious trouble. This giant would come out and taunt the Israelites, perhaps making fun of their God. And so he comes and finds an army that's been paralyzed to action for 40 days. Nothing's happening, no battle, no plan. All we have every day is this giant coming out and taunting the army. Well, this guy was pretty big. I'm 6'2", I think, and I can reach 8 feet, ceiling, 8-foot ceiling with my hand, standing on my tiptoes. 21 to 24 inches over the top of my hand will be the giant's height. I guess we could say he was a big problem, literally a big problem. Armed, heavy, they estimate his weight was somewhere 300 to 400 pounds and several hundred pounds of armor, just a tank of a guy, and mean, and just no one wanted to tackle with this guy. Well, you know the story, David took him out. Let's backtrack. How did David get to this point as a boy to take out a giant? One of the things that I do, I'm always asking why. Why this story in the Bible? Why David? Why being a boy? Why couldn't he have done this as a man? Why? So let's see if we can see some of those things that were in David's life that brought him to the point where he could do something like this and other things later. I think there are four significant points that we're going to look at tonight. Number one, and I'm going to lump a number of things together in this first thing. We might use the word training, education, experience, father's instructions, that concept of the things I've learned along the way. Now, I don't know how old David was when he faced the giant, but some reading I've done is that boys in that part of the world, it wouldn't be strange to have a 4 or 5-year-old out with his older brothers taking care of sheep. So I would assume, maybe, that he was with some older brothers as a youngster, a child, and he learned the ways of taking care of sheep. And I'm sure the older brother said, as soon as you get this, I'm out of here. Because sheep herding can be a boring job. Not something that excites a young man to watch sheep chew their cud or ruminate out there in the field. So here he is as a young boy, and here's his education. While he's out there, he was learning some skills. Yesterday I met a missionary from Ethiopia, and he was telling me about the boys in Ethiopia. They have these maize fields that they're growing, and in the center of the field is a platform 6 or 7 feet tall, and the young boys will be on top of the platform with their slings. He says at 30 yards, they could take out a bird. You see, when the maize would tassel, the birds would come in and start pecking on the stalk and the fruit and so on. So you want to keep the birds out. But these young boys with skill could take these birds out. Now, I have a sling, and I've tried it. I can lob a stone a long way. I mean, that's no problem. But I probably couldn't hit the broadside of a barn. It takes a lot of practice, literally a lot of practice, to take that sling and whip that stone to hit something as small as a bird at 30 yards. Now, if I was a boy and I was in the wilderness, I had nothing else to do except watch sheep, I'd have a pile of stones and we'd be whipping and just kind of trying to knock something off. And just like the boys do when they go down to the creek, what do? They pick up stones and try to skip them, right? I mean, it's sort of like a magnet with boys and stones. They like to throw them. Well, here's one thing he's learning, and it's a kind of a boyhood activity, but he also used it for his sheep because there were predators, and he would scare the animals away, the coyotes, the bears, and so on, with his sling. So here's the skill. He learns the sling. And by the way, I did a little looking up on slings. And one of the things that the Romans did, they kind of improved on the sling ammunition, as it were. And they developed a stone, or probably a cast stone, that was shaped something like a football, about that long, and had pointed ends and a hole drilled right through the center. And what they do is they lob this thing, and as it's coming into the enemy, they hear the whistle of that, through the hole, that the ammunition coming down, and they calculate the impact would be the same as a .44 Magnum. Can you imagine a rock that size hitting somebody in excess of 100 miles an hour? Well, we don't think much of little boys' toys, but that's a pretty deadly weapon. But he's learning this thing. The other thing he learned out there, I think, was music. Somewhere along the line in his boyhood, he had picked up the harp. Or we might say it was a lyre. It was a plucked instrument. And I can just see him out there on the log, just strumming a tune, maybe some melodies he had heard at the temple, and he's plucking these things and hearing the sound and practicing, and maybe composed some tunes of his own and sang scripture to them. We don't know. But we do know that some of his writings ended up as music. We call them the Psalms, and they were meant to be sung in worship. Third skill he picked up, and this is one that I think is so important. I'm going to deal with it more fully next week, and that is the skill of being a shepherd. There's a lot to being a shepherd. It's not just out there watching sheep. He had to make sure they were getting the right food. He had to make sure that they weren't being irritated, either by predators or by flies or interpersonal irritations inside the flock. And he'd have to enter those things and deal with those things because he cared for sheep. He also learned that taking care of sheep meant that he had to give his life, as it were, in the care of the sheep. Later on, this is during the story of David and Goliath, he's before Saul. And Saul's like, you're a boy, you know, you can't do this. Well, listen, King Saul, I chased a bear away. And when a lion came into the camp and had that lamb, I went after him. And then the lion turned on me and I grabbed him by his beard and killed him. Probably used his rod and clubbed that thing instantly and didn't think twice except the fact that He didn't know, but didn't think of the fact that he could have been killed in the process. But his sheep were more important than life. I actually think, now this is just my opinion, I haven't read this or have confirmed it, but you know how David has been called a man after God's own heart? I think that might have something to do with the fact that God saw in David's heart the heart of a shepherd. After God's own heart. What does God do for us? Isn't he like a shepherd? Didn't Jesus say, I'm the good shepherd and I give my life for the sheep? Didn't he do that? Doesn't he come to us every day helping, guiding, protecting, providing? Of course he does. That's the heart of a shepherd. That's our God who cares about us. Our preparation, we're talking about David's here, but our preparation happens today for tomorrow. Now, you might say, well, I'm way beyond that. You know, I've gone to school and I've had this and that. You know, I want to talk to all of you who are my age and older. You know, God doesn't say, oh, you're 65. I'll just kind of sit back and cruise with you. He's got something for us all to do. He's got something for us all to do. He's got someone for us to talk to. He's got somebody that we need to care about. He's got some issue we need to be involved in. He's got somebody he wants us to pray for. He's preparing us today for tomorrow, for the unknown things of tomorrow, for the joys that we may experience and for the sorrows that we are certainly to have. He's preparing us today to carry our own burdens as well as the burdens of other people. Our preparation for tomorrow happens today. Don't give up on God. God doesn't look at retirement and say, well, it's time for you to retire. Retirement happens when he takes us home. And that'll be good retirement, not what's down here. So he has this education and skills. But the second thing that David learns in his wilderness school is something internal. Something was built in to David as a boy. First thing was confidence. Confidence. Best seen as he approached the soldiers, as he approached Saul, as he dealt with his brothers and stood before the giant. I can't imagine what they'd be like. I don't know that I've ever experienced that much confidence. Second thing, he learned responsibility. Now, what parent today would be wise enough to build that kind of confidence and responsibility in their sons and daughters? It might take more than our culture allows. I've run into boys who are 20, and I wouldn't let them drive my car. What's wrong with the picture here? How can a dad teach a boy at 5 to 8 years old how to be responsible for something big? It's possible. It's been done. David had that. He could do the job. The third thing that he had was courage. Absolute courage that had no thought for himself. But we go, like I said, after that bear and after that lion, not really probably realizing the impact of potential death, but of deep concern and a sense of responsibility for the sheep. There's something that he had along with that, and I think it was probably, we might call it a sense of ownership. Jesus said a hireling, the guy that is hired, he runs. David didn't run. He was accountable for that. He was accountable for the sheep. And he's courageous. A fourth thing I think he picked up was something to do with watchfulness. I'm not sure even how to phrase that. But a shepherd, of course, has to sleep, and if he's alone out there, when is he going to sleep unless he learns to sleep, as it were, with one eye open? I was talking to my friend, you all know Ken Hargis, and Ken used to raise sheep, and when the sheep were lambing, he would have his window open at night, and somehow during the night he could hear the ewes out there. He could hear if there was any disturbance or if any bleeding or anything out of the ordinary, or if one was lambing at that time, he could pick up on that and go to check and assist. Probably what David did, he too, he knew the sound of the flock. He knew what was going on just by the way the sheep were acting, moving about or not moving about or bleeding or whatever they were doing, but he was watchful. Maybe he learned to, quote, sleep in the door so that if anything passed by, he'd know it. So the third thing I think he learned while out there, and this is something that we all need, but it's in very short supply. It's solitude. Where can you get away from all distractions and interruptions? Where can you get away where it's just you and God for an extended period of time to listen, to pray, to think? We are that proverbial frog in the kettle. It's getting hot around us and we don't realize it. It's getting harder and harder to have those times of meditation and contemplation, thought and preparation. I think while David was out there, I can picture him just before he would turn in for the night. He's listening to the flock, but he's maybe got a campfire here and looking up at the sky, thinking about how the heavens declare the glory of God. And there weren't any street lights around to obscure the lights at night. And maybe he remembers a story that his father would tell him about the stars and how they explain God and how they explain his plan. But you might say, well, hey, that's not my family. That wasn't my parents. You know, God puts us in families. He gives us the parents he gives us because that's part of his plan. And as part of his plan, coming from the heart of God, we know it's going to be good. It comes from his loving heart because it's going to be the best for us. And we know he knows the future and he knows us from head to foot, inside and out. It's the best. There was something that I don't know if David had as a strike against him, but I'm just going to pose this thought. David had 7 older brothers. We all know that 7, well, they say 7 is the perfect number, don't they? The number of completion. And I can hear Jesse after the birth of number 7. Oh, God, thank you. My nest is full now. You've given me 7 sons. What a wonderful thing. A little while later, Jesse's wife comes up to him. Guess what? Number 8's on the way. David was kind of looked down in a sense by his older brothers. I wonder, and I don't know this for a fact, but I wonder if maybe mom and dad might have said, oh, I can just feel some of our women having to have another, especially boys. Is that right? Am I communicating? It's difficult. I know of some people, and I've talked to them, who have been the unwanted child. Or the child that was supposed to have been a boy became a girl. And how they've gone through life with that scar, knowing that somehow was communicated to them. Did David have that? I don't know. Second thing that we look at as a waypoint, and this is something that happened in the story. God speaks to Samuel. He says, Samuel, I've rejected Saul as king. I want you to go to Jesse's house and anoint one of his sons as the king, and I'm going to show you who it is. So Samuel goes up there and calls Jesse and says, bring all your sons. I want to see them because God is going to anoint one of your sons today. And so the first son comes by and Samuel looks at him, tall, strong, good-looking guy. He says, oh, that's the one. And God says, no, it's not. Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. I'm looking for the heart for the king. So next son, no. Next, no. All the way through number 7, and God says no. So Samuel says, Jesse, is this all you have? Oh, we have another one. He's out taking care of sheep. You get that? Out there taking care of sheep. Didn't have the foresight to say he's kind of like one of this group here. So he says, send for him. We're not going to sit and rest until he comes. And young David comes in. And God says, this is the one. Anoint him. So it specifically says in the scripture, in the presence of his brothers, Samuel anoints Saul. David. He anoints David. What did his brothers think? Do you feel the tension? Even when we're called, it doesn't mean that we're going to be free of trouble. It doesn't mean because you become a believer that you're free of family stress. It even happened in David's family. We know that because when he went to bring the food to his brothers in the army, when Goliath was out there, his brothers said to him, we know who you are. We know that you're kind of arrogant. So there was something going on. And it wasn't fun, wasn't nice. But anyway, the second calling here, or the second waypoint, the thing that keeps us on track is what I'm going to call calling. Here David was anointed, set apart by God for a work to do. And with this word, let's keep two thoughts in mind. One is called to. The second is called for. You know, we're called to, invited to believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but has everlasting life. Many are called, but few are chosen. And then there's the calling for, and this has to do with why God saved us in the first place. What purpose did he have in mind for us? And I believe that God has a specific thing, plan, work for every one of us. I can't do certain things because God hasn't gifted me for those things. But I can do some things he's gifted me for, and so can you. Paul says we're to know the hope of his calling. In Ephesians 4, to walk worthy of the calling to which we were called. I think it had to do with salvation. Called to the family. Called to be children of God. Called to bring glory to God. So David has this calling. And I don't know what he processed when he got anointed. King? I'm a boy. Anyway, it didn't go right from here to the palace. It went from here back to the sheepfold, taking care of sheep. You see, all along behind this is God doing something, preparing David for what would be eventually his call, his vocation, the thing God saved him and brought him to himself for. But he was given a low job, nothing that anyone aspired to become. It was given to the youngest, the littlest. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read, for you see your calling, brothers, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Could you identify with weakness, foolishness, of no account, nothing? God chooses these things and these people so that no flesh should glory in his presence. If you're weak today, if you feel broken today, you can say, God, thank you, because your strength is made perfect in my weakness. And until you know your weakness, it's hard to say that. It was because he chose the weak that his power is made perfect. And I believe that David, even at this time, learned to embrace his low position. I'm a shepherd. It's my job. It's my call. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. When I was 23 years old, I started a business, and at the age of 30, sold it. When we sold our business, we had several employees, and if I would look at what I was earning in the year of sales, it'd be a whole lot more than I'm making this year, comparatively. During that period of time, I served on our church board, and I was on the founding board of an inner city ministry and a camp directorship. But God, in his mercy, saw something else in me. I was full of myself. Do you know what I mean? And he had to humble me. From the age of 30, I don't know how long it lasted, but were years of humbling. It was hard. I remember riding a lawnmower hour after hour after hour, and often tears would be streaming down my face. What have I done? Where am I at? You know, when we're in the middle of a good work of God, sometimes we can't see it. It's a lot easier if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God than for God to come and humble us. I think God relates to, in a special way, to those that are humble and lowly. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And you recall when the announcement came at the birth of Jesus, one of the most spectacular things that God comes in the flesh into the world. He didn't come down with angels into the palace of the king. He didn't come into the inner sanctums of the synagogue or the temple to announce to the religious people. He sent his angels to a group of shepherds on the hillside. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." If you and I understand that what God has called us to and appears to be a lowly thing to do, thank God, because in his providence, he's given us something very, very valuable. Preparation, call. Third thing is supernatural enablement. It says after David was anointed, the Spirit of God came on him, like he had been on Saul but had left, came on him. During that time in the Old Testament, that's how the Spirit worked with people, that he came on. He empowered them, but he was on him. Here in the time that we live, when we believe, when we trust in Christ our Savior, the Spirit of God comes in and dwells within and never to leave. He's our guarantee. Guarantee that we belong to God, and God's going to take us to be with him someday, because the Spirit is here. Now, just as way of review for us, what does he do in there? He teaches us. He guides us. He bears witness to our relationship. He reveals Jesus to us. Was that what he was doing with David? Giving him power in his weakness to do giant work? The fourth thing, and I use the word trust, but it really is a trust in something. I like to say it's trust in the sovereignty of God. And all these things, as we are in the middle of the event, as we're in the middle of the crisis, as we're in the middle of life, often we can't see what's God doing until we look back and then we see God's sovereign hand. I was talking to Jim this morning. In Sunday school, we were talking about how God provides. And we were both saying, God is our provider. Now, I can say that. I look back over years of living, working, and see how God's provided all the way through. If God has done this, I can see that now. I know that tomorrow he's going to do the same thing because God doesn't change. He's my provider. And so in this part of the story, Saul has sent a distressing spirit from God. I don't know what that was. But it turned violent at times. Sometimes he didn't like what was going on. He took his spear and would fling it at somebody. I don't know if our modern diagnosis would have been like bipolar or if he was just depressed. We don't know. And we don't know what was in the mind of the servants as they would have to deal with this guy. You know, it's hard to work for an angry boss, isn't it? Especially a boss that would fly off the handle in an instant and you didn't know where to stand or where to run to. So I can imagine these servants got together and said, we got to do something about this. This is getting hard. And so they came up with a plan that, I don't know how they heard about David, that he could play the harp. And they thought, well, you know, if we just got some nice soothing music for Saul, maybe he'd calm down. And it'd be okay. We can live with him. So they go to Saul and told a whopper. They said, we know a young man that is excellent on the harp. He's a man of valor, and he's a mighty man of war, and he's good looking, handsome. David hadn't been to war. He wasn't in the army. He hadn't been to war. He'd been taking care of sheep. The servants were desperate. So they send for David. He comes in, and when Saul went into his mood, he started to play the harp, something he probably learned while he was out there in the desert, while he was out there taking care of sheep. And Saul would calm down. You know where he learned this? He learned that he could calm sheep. Now, it says that Saul loved David, appreciated his work. He became an armor bearer. And not only that, but what it doesn't say is all the other things that David witnessed. He saw Saul's generals come in and discuss war plans. He saw the rulers of his kingdom come in to discuss issues within the kingdom. He began to meet people in that world and realm as a young man. God was setting up David. And perhaps David didn't realize it, nor did anyone else realize that God was behind this thing to get David into the palace. Because he had prepared him for that. He prepared him to learn to lead people because he was taking care of sheep. He learned how to take down a giant, which is just part of the story, which brought him into the favor of the people. Because God had chosen him for king. Behind it all, if I'm going to stay on course, I trust in a God who is sovereign, moving, because he is for us. If God be for us, who can stand against us? want you to take your songbook, if you would, and turn to number 172. We're going to close with this song. Number 172. We'll let Bonnie get her place up there. It is a song that talks about a Savior who doesn't give up, is leading, guiding to fulfill His purposes through us. All the way my Savior leads me, what am I to ask beside? Question mark. What else can I ask for? Let's sing it together.
All the way my Savior leads me, what am I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see.
Let's sing the third without the instrument.
All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of His love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
Father, we thank You for the work You're doing in us today to lead us, to guide us all the way. Lord, we confess, sometimes we doubt, sometimes we struggle with that. But You promised, and we're holding to that promise. Thank You. Bless our evening together as we fellowship. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.